Our scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 9. I invite you to open your Bibles with me. We'll begin in verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, some of us with heavy burdens on our hearts, others with the excited anticipation of Christmas coming, Lord, in all of these things, we come to you knowing that the deepest need that we have is to know you better. And so, Lord, as we hear these scriptures read, we pray, Lord, that in the mercy of your Spirit, these would not simply be words in a book, but they would be living words, words that you speak to us personally in the depths of our heart, into the depths of our deepest needs. Open our hearts to you, Lord. This is something we cannot do on our own, but we know that you desire it. And so we pray and hope. Amen. In one of his poems, the author William Blake asks this question: tell me, what is a joy? And in what gardens do joys grow? This is a sentiment that I think that all of us can resonate with. What gives joy to life? Where can we find it? Where can we cultivate it and grow it? If you're anything like me, this is a question that I at least right now, I want the answer to this question, because my days are not always filled with joy. In fact, there's a lot of struggle and hardship. And of course, everything being relative, we know that that's true of everyone. And so that's why, to a certain extent, this is one of the oldest and deepest questions of human existence. And there have been a lot of different ways that we have tried to answer this question. Right? We seek joy in personal relationships. In fact, I think the past, I guess it was about a week ago, Sarah and I, we finally had a little bit of chance at night to unwind. The kids got to sleep early. So what did we do? We got on Netflix, and what was there? It was a Christmas romance story. I'm not going to tell you what it was because it was just kind of so-so. But this, you know, this is a deep part of where we seek joy in our lives. This is something we all know. This is why romances resonate with us, right? We seek joy in personal relationships. We seek joy in power, in recognition. We seek joy in personal fulfillment. In our society, one very basic way that we've tried to answer the question of how to cultivate joy is through wealth, right? Through comfort and security and material blessings. And now listen, I know that materialism and all of these other things I've talked about, these things are already things that we recognize as maybe some negative aspect of our society. We all probably agree on that. But even if we all agree on it, it has not kept its allure from being powerful, right? It's Christmas time. Haven't we all experienced that brief moment of joy, of tearing open the wrapping paper of the gift under the tree to find that thing that we've been longing for more than anything else? But of course, we also know that that feeling doesn't last. By the next day or the next week, if you're anything like me or my kids, the excitement is worn off. Now, there were several ancient Greek philosophers who recognized this very problem. This problem that when we find our joy in things or in circumstances or in people, then our happiness will never last. We will always be disappointed and we will always need more. And that isn't joy, these Greek philosophers thought. That's the definition of misery. And so their answer was to say, well, just don't get attached to anything at all. Don't fall in love. Don't seek after extravagant wealth. Just go with the flow. Be content with whatever life gives you, whatever that is. The Stoic Marcus Aurelius, he put it this way, if you are distressed by anything external, the pain is not due to the thing itself, but to your estimate of it. And this you have the power to revoke at any moment. In other words, according to Marcus Aurelius, external things, they will always disappoint, or at least our perception of these external things, what we put into them, the weight and merit that we give to them, they will always disappoint. By the next day or the next week, by the next year, by the end of life, these things will be gone. So if you're going to be happy, you just need to let go of your attachment and your dependence on these external things. But the problem with this approach, at least in my eyes, is twofold. First, I don't think that anyone can ever completely let go of every attachment. Take my family, for example. I love my family. So Marcus Aurelius is effectively saying, don't invest that much love into the people around you. Yeah, you can love them, you can appreciate them, but don't invest that much into them. But that's just not something I can do. As I think about my wife, as I think about my children, I can't imagine not having my whole heart and being just poured out into them to a certain extent. I can't just stop loving them out of fear that something is going to happen to them. But here's the other issue. Let's say that I was as strong of will as maybe Marcus Aurelius was. Let's say that I could do that, that there was some switch that I could just turn off all of my attachment to everything. Then here's the question. Would that even be a life that was worth living? I'll be honest. It's not a life that I would want to live. God has given me my family partly to teach me about love. I don't want to simply give that up. So, what is joy then, if this isn't the option? In what gardens do joys grow? During this Christmas season, I want to ask this question and see how the Bible answers it. Christmas, after all, is the season of joy, right? More than any other time of year, we use this language of joy around Christmas time. Joy to the world. Good Christian friends rejoice. I was at the mall the other day, and I couldn't tell you how many displays I saw with the word joy on it. We don't use that word regularly at any other time of the year. Christmas is the season of joy. So this seems like a good time to really ask this question. Do we really know joy in our lives? What is it that we're seeking when we look for joy in all of these different aspects of our life? Today, I'm going to use this quote from Blake to structure things. So we'll have 2 points. One, what is joy? And two, in what gardens do joys grow? In other words, where does Christian joy come from? So let's start with what joy is. Now, I loved this image when I came across this quote. I loved this image of joys growing in a garden, partly because it reminded me of a conversation that I had with a group of pastors. This was many years ago, and we were discussing the fruits of the Spirit. You know the fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kind of, all of those, right, and so on. So these fruits of the Spirit, we were discussing them, and somehow we got onto the topic of what these fruits would look like if they were actually fruits. I know, these are the deep theological questions that pastors think about. It's really important that we got this right. Now, anyway, the discussion that we had when it came to joy was interesting. What kind of fruit do you think joy would be? Now, if you read the sermon title, or if you're looking up here, you might have an idea about where this is going, but think about it with me for a little bit, because the exercise, I think, was instructive. Would it be an apple? That was the first suggestion that was given, and that one was immediately shot down. No, it is definitely not an apple, because let's face it, apples are like the vanilla ice cream of the fruit world, and that's not to say anything about vanilla ice cream. I love vanilla ice cream. I love apples, but it's not joy, right? It's not exotic. Joy is rare. It's not like an apple. How about something more citrusy, we thought? How about a lemon or a lime? They're kind of tropical, which is a little bit exotic, but no, you know, that doesn't really work either, because you cut into one of those and you bite into it, and yeah, you get the sour face. That's not the face of joy. The sour face is not a joy face. It's joy for everyone around you because it looks so silly. Lemons and limes, they aren't really fruits that you eat by themselves. They're never the main attraction, because of how sour they are. You put them into things. They're like the spice of the fruit world. But that's not joy. Joy is not a spice. Joy is the main event whenever you have it. So as we thought and thought, I finally came up with what I thought joy was. Joy is a coconut. See, misdirection. Joy is a coconut. Let me explain why. The scholar Adam Patke, he defines joy this way. He says, joy is the mind's delight in a good thing that comes to pass or seems sure to happen soon. Joy is what we feel in situations real or imaginary in which what was lost is found, what was missed restored, what constrained is lifted, what we desire arrives, or what arrives satisfies a desire we hadn't known we'd had. To put this another way, joy is not simply happiness. Joy is what resides at the other end of struggle and despair. Joy is that feeling that comes after all hope has been lost, but then hope breaks through anyway. Joy, in other words, is exactly like a coconut. Now, why would joy be a coconut? My thought at the time were that coconuts, they're really hard on the outside. I mean, really, really hard. They take a lot of work to try to get open. And the way that I always imagine coconuts is that you're on a desert island, like Tom Hanks in that movie Castaway, right? And you desperately need this coconut. You need the milk to drink. You need the food. There's nothing but seawater. You're starving to death. You're about to die of thirst. And you know that all of that resides inside this coconut, but you can't get into it because it is so hard. And all this struggle and this turmoil, it goes into trying to break it open. But once you do, once you break it open, that is pure joy. There's food. There's something to drink. It's perfect. Now, I thought that it was perfect. But then I got overruled by all of my friends. You see, the problem with the coconut is that there are a lot of people, for some strange reason, I have no idea why, who don't like coconut. Is there anyone here who doesn't like coconut? Get out. You're ridiculous. Coconut is amazing. It's delicious. Okay, it's fine. You can stay. It's all right. My friends were of the same opinion. There were many of them who were just like, I hate coconut. We are not likening coconuts to joy because I hate them so much. And so they liked, though, where my thinking was going. And so they suggested a different fruit. They suggested a pineapple. For all of the same reasons. And in truth, I do like this image. And that's why I wanted to share it with you as we think about joy, something that you can hold on to in your mind. Joy is a pineapple. The outside is hard and rough and covered with these spikes and spines. And if you tried to just eat it, it would be bitter and horrible and painful and tough. There's pain and struggle on display on the outside of a pineapple. But once you've gotten through that, here for everyone else. There you go. Once you've gotten through that pain and struggle, once the spines and the thick skin has been cut through, then you have this explosion of the most incredible, unique flavors. Sweet, sour, juicy, tangy. Again, it's pure joy. What's key, in other words, is this relationship between struggle and despair and joy. And we see this relationship clearly in our scripture reading this morning. In this passage in Isaiah, the prophet is speaking to the people of Israel as they are about to enter into a period of profound suffering and despair. In the previous chapter, in chapter 8, Isaiah warns the people of Israel that they are about to be conquered and carried away into exile by the Assyrians. God had sent prophet after prophet to the people of Israel, warning them that they needed to repent, that they needed to stop their worship of idols and return to the Lord. But the people of Israel, they did not repent. They chose to trust in politics and military might and false idols rather than in the Lord. And so eventually, Assyria came in. They destroyed the cities. They killed many of the high-ranking men. They dragged away the women and the children, taking many of them as slaves. Can you imagine the type of suffering that that would cause? There are some here today who I know can. To be very honest, though, I don't know if I could. I can't imagine my life being so absolutely disrupted by violence. To have my hopes and dreams stripped away in one fell swoop. But this is what the people of Israel went through. They were a people who could truly cry out from the depths of their hearts, wondering if God would listen, wondering if God would hear their voice, the voice of a sinful and a broken people, a people who had rejected God, trusting in their armies and power rather than in trusting in Him. As the prophet Isaiah puts it, these were a people who walked in darkness, who dwelt in a land of deep darkness. Now again, I certainly hope that most of us here have not experienced that kind of pain and suffering, though the truth is, many of you have. At the very least, though, I can say with confidence that we all have our own experiences of darkness in our lives. Most of us have experienced the loss of loved ones. We've all experienced what it is like to be sick. We've all have seen pain and suffering happen to us and because of us. We look out the window, we read in the newspaper or on the internet, and we hear about all of the violence spreading all over the world. And even in the privacy of our own hearts, we find that we are not at rest. We do not have peace. We have rejected God. We have sought our security and our happiness, our joy in the things of the world that are all destined to pass away. And we bear the weight of this rebellion. We also walk in a land of darkness. I've felt that hopeless darkness of despair overwhelm my heart. And my guess is that there are many of you here today who have as well. Maybe even right now. But it is into this darkness that the prophet Isaiah speaks these words. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. That is joy. Joy is that explosion of nourishing fruit that comes after breaking through the hard, spiky skin. Joy is that moment when all is lost in darkness, but then hope breaks through like the dawn. And that is precisely what we are celebrating at Christmas. Christmas is the moment when the sun burst over the horizon, when the world was flooded in the light of the love of our Savior Jesus Christ. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Can you imagine how such a title would have felt for the people of Israel to have heard that the Prince of Peace has come? And this is the source of Christian joy. In the depths of our despair and need, God has answered our cries in the most impossible and incredible way. So if we're going to answer our second question, where does joy grow? For us as Christians, it grows out of our experience of salvation. It is the fruit of knowing just how hopelessly lost we are in sin, but knowing that God has entered into our hopelessness, reached out and embraced us in his glory. The Apostle Paul gets at this truth in Romans 5. This is such a beautiful passage. He says, when we were utterly hopeless, when we were utterly helpless, when we were lost and hopeless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Right? This is what Paul is saying. When there was no hope left for us, when we realized in utter despair our situation, when we were lost and hopeless, that is when Christ came at just the right time. And that is the source of our joy. This truth of God's love for us is the garden that our joy is meant to grow in. And when our joy is grown in this garden, rather than all of the other gardens that the world has tried to cultivate joy in, when our joy is grown in the soil of God's love, that is when we can truly taste joy as it is meant to taste. Because that's one of the struggles, the difficulties that we have. Not all joy tastes the same. The joy that the Bible seems to be describing, it seems almost unimaginable. That's because we don't understand what true joy is meant to taste like. The example that I would give you is growing up, the only rice that I ever had was Uncle Ben's instant rice. You guys know Uncle Ben's instant rice, right? You may as well be eating cardboard. I hated rice growing up. And that was one of the big struggles. Whenever I was going to Japan to be a missionary, I was like, I don't know if I'm going to find anything to eat. I don't know what I'm going to be able to do. And I just so happened to be called to this area in Japan called Akita, and guess what the primary product of Akita was? Rice, right? Akita is known, it was a farming area, and they grew a lot of the rice in Japan. But because of that,
Akita rice was also known to be the best rice. Now, whenever you told me that, I was like, the best rice? Like, what does that even mean? Again, I only knew Uncle Ben's, but I remember the first time that one of the old church ladies at the church I served cooked me freshly harvested Akita rice. I can't even describe it to you, because I'm sure that none of you have any sense for just how amazing rice can even be. But it really was, it was like eating these like soft, delicious, sweet but nutty pillows. Like, it was just incredible. I know, see, even now you're like, I can't, that sounds ridiculous. Yes, it does, but it was so good. I miss it so much. That's the struggle that as Christians, that's what we have. The struggle that we have when we're trying to describe Christian joy. We're like, well, it's like this, but no one, you don't have the frame of reference to even understand what I mean. You know, if we're talking about pineapple, it's like only knowing canned pineapple and never have tasted like a truly fresh pineapple picked off the tree and there before you. Have any of you ever had pineapple fresh off the tree? Incredible. So good. It's a completely different experience. And so that's the question that I might have for you today. Where is joy, your joy coming from? Is it prepackaged, single-serving, imitation joy? Is your joy like Uncle Ben's rice? Or is it joy that is coming from the fresh soil of salvation? One of the most powerful things about Christian joy that makes it so different and taste so different is that it does not depend on your circumstances at all. Again, going back to what Paul says in Romans 5, he says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confidence of hope in salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Now listen to what Paul is actually saying here in this passage. He's not just saying that joy for Christians can endure hardship and suffering. He's saying that our joy can actually grow in the midst of our trials. How can that be? What experience of happiness and joy in your life do you have that would compare to something like that? How can it be? To put it simply, it's because our joy is grounded in this reality of God's love. That's what Paul says right in verse 5. And because of this, Christian joy is absolute. It's like pineapple. When you're eating pineapple, that's the main thing you're going to be tasting. Or maybe even better, it's like light in the darkness. It's like having the lights turned on first thing in the morning. Have you ever had your kids do that? You're sleeping soundly and then all of a sudden, bang, the lights go on. You can't see anything. It's just too overwhelming. It overpowers every other experience. I'll end on this example to try to explain how this can possibly be, this experience, this taste of what Christian joy is like. I had a friend in college whose name was Megan, and on this particular day, she was just having, I don't know, it was just like a bad month, a bad week, a bad day. It was just, she was just having a really rough time. There was a lot going on. There was some turmoil in her family. There were some things going on at school. She was just having this terrible time. And this one day, it was particularly bad. Just a lot of things had happened. I don't know. She'd like failed a test or something. The thing was, I saw her in this state. I saw how in despair she was. And what was so hard, I was so tempted because I knew that despair was not going to last, because I had the inside information that her boyfriend was going to propose to her on that very day. And indeed, that's exactly what happened. I couldn't tell her. I kept the secret. I was a good friend, right? But that evening, you know, they did the whole thing. He got down on the knee, the ring, everything. And I will tell you, I was there. I saw it. The joy just overpowered everything else that was going on. It's not that it wasn't there anymore. It was just that those things, they didn't have the hold on her heart anymore. Because this joy had entered in. There was no room left for anything else. And that is exactly what joy is for us as Christians. That's why joy is so overpowering, because we live with this beautiful knowledge of God's love for us that never ends, that never wanes, that endures to the end of time. We live with this knowledge of who Jesus is for us. We live in the reality of dawning light forevermore. Now, I realize as soon as I say that, because it sounds so good and it is so good, and we have glimpses, I know I do, and I'm sure that you do as well. We have glimpses of what this looks like in our lives. But this is what we're going to be addressing for the rest of Advent, is how, as Christians, do we live in this reality of joy that God has blessed us with? How do we live our lives on the inside of the pineapple? How do we do that? And we're going to look at different areas of our life in which, if you're anything like me, you probably need some joy. So we're going to look at family. We're going to look at work. We're going to look at those times of struggle, and we're going to see how this amazing display of love that we celebrate at Christmas, how this joy can enter into our lives in all of these different ways, so that we, as the church, as those who have experienced this joy, who have tasted it in glimpses, how we can then begin to try to tell the rest of the world what it tastes like, what it is you've been longing for, the hope that you never knew you had. All of this joy is available to us in Jesus Christ. You don't have to grow it yourself. You can't. None of us can. Our soil is simply not deep enough. But God's is. And he offers his joy freely to you. Let's receive it this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, for the hope that we have in you, we cannot thank you enough. But Lord, let our response of joy be the thanks that you are longing for. And may that joy be manifest in our lives in so many different ways, so that others might also be able to see and taste your joy. Amen.